Good morning. It is great to see you all. We are going to talk about a subject today that is really close to my heart, which is words and the power of words. Let there be light. That's how God brought all of creation into existence, with words. And maybe you've heard of the Bible. I have one. It's a book. It's full of words, life-changing words like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life." Words are powerful. You know, before I became a pastor, and pastors, we love words. I was an attorney for 10 years. And let me tell you, lawyers love words. We should charge by the word. And words really hold our society together. If you think about the great documents that hold our society together and the words in them, like, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Or the words that get said in courtrooms day after day, like, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." Or, "We find the defendant guilty and down comes the gavel." And you know, you and I, we know the power of words in our lives as well. Whether you realize it or not, words have shaped your life. I don't know how they couldn't. I mean, you even think in words. And right now, if you think about it, there are probably words that you have said or that have been said to you that have actually changed your life. Words like, "Jesus, I surrender to you," or, "Will you marry me?" And then, "I do." Or, "You've got the job," or, "You can come to our university." Or maybe just simple words like, "I love you." And these words that we keep saying, they have the power to bring life and light into the world, but they also have the power to destroy and bring darkness and despair. I mean, just think about those three little words, "I love you." They can be used to connect us and bring joy and life into our lives, but those words can also be misused to use people and manipulate them. And the truth is, we, us humans, we say a lot of words. I've heard that the average person, so normal people, not pastors or lawyers, the average person in a week will speak enough words to fill a 500-page book. That's a big book. So last week, what kind of book did you speak? It turns out that Jesus, he cares about our words too. You know, he made a promise that when time is over, when history is done, that he's going to sit down and have a little chat with us about our words. And this is not a promise that many of us memorize. It's in Matthew 12, and at the time, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, the bigwigs of the day, and he doesn't seem entirely happy. And this is what he says to them. "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Huh. I don't know about you, but that gives me something to think about. So, as Michael said, we're continuing a series out of the book of James on practical faith. James is telling us how to live our real lives, and there really isn't anything more real than the words we say. And James, he has got a lot of good things to say about our words. So I'd encourage you to grab a Bible. They're in the seats in front of you. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read from James chapter 3. So, Holy Spirit, I invite you here right now, and I give you my words. I pray that the words that I say this morning will be your words, that by some miracle you'll have words that reach every person's heart here, that you'll speak to us each individually about our lives and how you would have us live them, and the hope that you have to transform our lives, to bring life into them. I pray this in your strong name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so as I said, we're in James 3. I'm going to start at the first verse. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Yes, that caught my attention. This verse is kept me up at night this last few weeks. So if you are a teacher, or maybe you're a small group leader, I would say pay close attention today. What we're going to talk about, it's for everybody in the room, but if you're a teacher, you just heard the first verse. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a single spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and curses. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. All right, so let's unpack this. The first thing that James is talking about is why our words matter, and they matter big time. And we kind of already know this instinctively, even from childhood. We know that our words matter. I mean, think about it. When mom was in the room, we didn't quite talk the same as when she wasn't there. And that's a good idea, but James is saying it's more than a good idea to control our words. The first thing he's saying is that controlling our words, it's our ticket to perfection. I mean, it's there, right in verse 2. I love James. He's like, you know, go big or go home. I mean, no self-help book would tell you one step and you're perfect. That's what James is telling us. It's the ticket to perfection. Well, perfection in the sense of spiritual maturity, like God is mature, not perfection in the sense of being flawless. It's like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I should say that James, the book of James, one of the reasons I love it is it really is a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. James takes much of what's in the Sermon on the Mount and explains to us how to actually live it out. That Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he rolls it out and tells us how to do it. So, how to be spiritually mature. What he's saying is if you don't want to remain a child spiritually, and I have little kids, and I am always afraid of what they're going to say. If you don't want to stay there, stunted spiritually, then you need to control your words. But James, he goes on, and he says, it's not just that. The other thing about our words is they may seem small to us, but they have a huge impact. So he uses some analogies to explain that. He talks about how we put a bit in the mouth of a horse, and we can control the whole beast, even though it's a tiny bit. Or there's the small rudder on a ship, and it drives the whole ship. And what he's saying is that words, they may seem small to us, but they have a big impact. Ultimately, what James is saying is that words, they control the destiny, the outcome of our entire lives. It's right there in verse 6. And if you think about it, it's true. I mean, think about someone who always says negative things, always is critical and criticizing. I mean, Ebenezer Scrooge, remember Charles Dickens, The Christmas Carol? There's a guy that had nothing good to say. It was always, Cratchit, work harder, you know, Cratchit, why do you want Christmas off? You must be lazy, bah, humbug. There's Ebenezer Scrooge, and what happened to his life? It was full of loneliness, and despair, and conflict. That's what we get if that's the way our words come out. And there will be no ghosts to come and save us from the world that our words create. Actually, wait a minute. We sometimes call him the Holy Ghost. So there may be a ghost. But Nonetheless, forget about Scrooge. The point is that our words actually do affect our destiny. They create our destiny, seriously. I've heard it put this way, that our words create our thoughts. Then our thoughts, they create our feelings. Our feelings create our desires. Our desires create our actions. Our actions create our habits. Our habits create our character. And then our character creates our destiny. So think about it. If you can't control your words, what happens? It's all negative words that come out. Well, then our negative words create negative thoughts. Our negative thoughts, negative feelings. Negative feelings create negative decisions. Negative decisions, negative actions. Negative actions create negative habits. Now we have negative habits creating a negative character in us. Negative character creates a negative destiny. Just from small words. James is saying small words lead to a life that's a living hell. I mean, remember back? He said it right there in verse 6. Let's read verse 6 again. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And let me say, if you're thinking all this hell talk, you know, James, he must have been a hellfire and brimstone pastor. Actually, James didn't make that up. You know where he got it from? Jesus. Back in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's take a look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. But don't miss the point of all the hell talk. The point is that our words have a big consequence to us. They make a big difference. So, I'm guessing that none of you lately have called and said it to anyone, Raca, because you have no idea what it means. And to be honest, scholars don't, they're not sure either. And you probably haven't even bothered to call anyone a fool. But what about some of the modern day equivalents? I mean, have you shook your head and just said, you really are a loser? Or maybe you've been frustrated, cut off in traffic, and you've said, you stupid be something, or you F fill in the blank jerk. Don't miss Jesus and James's point here. We have a tendency to think those are just words. They're not making any difference to me. You know, I look at my life and it's not a living hell. They're saying that that's where this highway leads to. And maybe you're getting in on a little bit of that action already. You see, your words matter. They matter to God. They matter to the people that hear them. But they really matter to you because they change you. The next thing James does to hammer home why our words are so important is he talks about how words, they have uncontrolled consequences. And he uses another analogy. He uses the analogy of how a spark sets a huge forest fire. And words are the same way. They can be uncontrolled. They spread from person to person. We can't take them back. And they can cause a whole path of destruction. I know when I was a kid, and probably when you were a kid too, you probably said, sticks and stones will break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me. Yeah, it's a lie. It's a total lie. Words can hurt us more than physical injuries. And really an unforeseen way. And I think this is particularly true for children and for teenagers. When we say to kids things like, you know, you'll never amount to anything, or, you know, how come you can't do anything right, or you're ugly, or you're stupid, or nobody likes you, I wish you weren't here. All those things are just words. They set a spark, an uncontrolled spark that brings destruction in kids' lives. I had a friend, and when she was a teenager, someone she trusted, an older cousin, he had a little bit too much to drink once, and he started telling her how ugly he thought her body was. And I bet the next day, he didn't even remember what he said to her. But she never forgot. It haunted her for decades. It burned a path of eating disorders and pain and insecurity in her life. Or maybe because it was in the news, you heard of the story of Megan Meyer, a woman from Missouri, a girl. Megan, folks started to say stuff about her online. Things spread online. They said them to her and about her, and it started simple with things about her body and how she was a slut, and just started to spread and snowball, just words. And then Megan, 3 weeks before her 14th birthday, she took her life. She hung herself. Those were just words that started a fire that took a life. And the sad thing is, Megan's not alone. And I think her story made the news because it involved the internet. It was MySpace. There's so many others that words have caused pain in them. They've caused illness and behaviors, addictions, cutting, and yeah, even death, like Megan. And if we look around our society, maybe we can see why. I mean, our society, it's cool to say things that are critical and negative. I mean, how much of our entertainment, how much of the TV that we watch involves ridiculing other people? I don't know about you, but it makes me step back and say, huh, what about my words? What do my words look like? Have I said words that hurt people? Have I gossiped and lied to myself and said, well, they'll never hear about it? When do I think about the consequences of my words? Well, James, thankfully, he doesn't leave us there. He actually goes on to talk about how to control our words, how to tame our tongue. So I want to look now at verse 7 and 8 when he starts talking about how to control our words. James says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. Okay, I think that's true. I mean, we humans, we're impressive. I mean, it's not just animal taming, and that was impressive back in James's time. Think about it. Think about our science and our technology, what we can do. You know, with our lasers and our smartphones and our, I don't know, nanotechnology and biotechnology and spacecraft, we can do incredible things. You know, set the nerd inside of you free. Imagine all the things that we can do. But James is right. We can't do this. We can't tame our tongues. So what's James doing here? He's telling us that it's super important to control what you say. And oh, by the way, you can't do it. Ouch. I mean, seriously, do you see how some people don't like the book of James? But hold on. You know, this actually makes me think about how I used to feel when I read the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, there, Jesus is telling us his views on all kinds of things, on anger and lust and loving our enemy and controlling our worry. And I used to think, how the heck am I going to do all this stuff? And then Jesus would say really crazy stuff, like, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, and those Pharisees, they followed all the rules, unless you're more righteous than they are, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Or as we saw before, be perfect, like your heavenly Father is perfect. I think, how the heck am I going to do all this stuff? But eventually I realized I was asking the wrong question. I was kind of missing the whole point. And the point is that Jesus, he's not just giving us a bunch of rules to follow. He's showing us how life actually works. And then he's offering to train us as his disciples, his apprentices, to live life as it's supposed to be lived. And then the real kicker is Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to bring his kingdom, the kingdom of God, into us to change our hearts. That's how it works. And you know, James, he was on board with all of that. In fact, I suspect he presumed that we all knew it. He was sort of assuming that. And he is unpacking how to live that in our lives. So if you like, flip back to the first chapter of James, the fifth verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole book of James. And James says there in the fifth verse of the first chapter, if any of you lack wisdom, I don't know, maybe the wisdom to control your words? You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Okay, do you see how this fits together? If we lack what it takes to control our words, God's going to train us. He's going to give us what we need. You know, this can be tricky, so I want to recap where we are to now. So first, controlling our words is really important. It matters what we say. And then second, you can't do it. You lack what it takes. You lack the wisdom to do it. And I want to say that wisdom for James, it's a big word. It includes much more than we think of. It's not just old people that know a lot. It includes our heart, the condition of our heart, wisdom. It's love and hope. We lack the wisdom we need to control our words. But then what? We ask God, and he gives generously without finding fault. And that without finding fault part, I don't know about you, but to me, that's amazing. I mean, God does not say, yeah, I'm glad you asked, but you're just too mean. Or, you know, it's good. Yeah, I'd want to help you, but you just don't deserve it. Without finding fault, he gives generously what we need. Now, I need to take a little moment and step back, because a couple weeks ago, I encouraged you all to read the book of James, and I know some of you actually did it. And if you read the book of James, then you read not only the fifth verse, you read the sixth verse, which says you have to ask without doubting. And so some of you are like, yeah, sure enough, God will give generously, and he'll do it without finding fault, but I can't have any doubt, and that's hard. Well, let me unpack that doubt. The word that James uses in Greek for doubt is a word, diokrino, and it's two parts. The first is dio, which means endlessly, and the second is krino, which means to divide or judge. We get a lot of our words from krino, like criminal. Someone who's come under judgment is a criminal. Diokrino, endlessly judging. Now, you know people that do that. They're the people that are always on the one hand, but then on the other hand, on the one hand, on the other hand. You know, maybe they're thinking about getting married, and they're like, well, I like him, but I don't like him. There's this thing about him, or she's this, but she's that. Or they get offered a job, and they're like, well, it's a good job, good benefits, but this is about it. And they go back and forth and back and forth. What James is saying is you can't endlessly divide in your life. You can't endlessly judge. Eventually, you got to show up and say, I do, if you're going to be married. You got to actually show up at work and take the job. And the same things here is true. You have to decide. Maybe you have doubts, but you have to say, okay, now, God, I'm going to put my weight down on you. I'm going to trust that you can give me the wisdom. I'm going to engage with you. So the pastor in me wants to ask, where are you at with that? Where are you at with putting your weight down on God? Actually, I think... James, he beat me to asking that question, because the last paragraph of this section is all about where are you at with that. James really applies this stuff to our lives. So I want to read that last paragraph again, and then we'll unpack it. And it's starting at verse 9. James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So let's look at how James is applying this to us. The first, he's saying, some of us, we're rationalizers. We see the problem in us, but it's okay. We're just going to stick with it. So we understand that we come to the vineyard and we sing the worship songs. Hey, we love the music at the vineyard, but other stuff comes out of our mouth too, maybe even on the drive here. And we think that's just the way life is. And James is saying, no, that should not be. It doesn't compute. It doesn't add up. Don't settle for that. Then James goes on to address those of us that don't see the problem, those of us who maybe even minimize it. And he does that by holding up a mirror. And the mirror is how other people view us. And that's the business with the tree and the figs. That's confusing. But what he's doing is he's referring back to a test that Jesus used back in the Sermon on the Mount. So I want to read Jesus' words. Jesus is talking about basically the same thing, and he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Sound familiar? "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." So, what kind of tree are you? Well, other people are listening to your words. They hear them. What are they hearing? Are they hearing criticism and negativity? Are they hearing lies? Are they hearing boasts and proudful statements? What are they hearing? Are they hearing poop coming out of your mouth? Maybe you're a poop tree. That's what James is saying. He's saying, don't minimize this. Don't take this so lightly. If you're a poop tree, you need to do something about it. And so whether you're a rationalizer or you're a minimizer, James is saying, stop it. Let's deal with this. Let's ask God for wisdom. So what should we ask for? I'm glad you asked. I have three things that James says we should ask for, three things that we can find in the passage. The first thing that James is saying that we should ask for is the ability to see people the way God sees them. You know, if we're going to change the words that come out of our mouth, we need to change our hearts. And it's there in the passage. When James is talking about the fact that we praise God or bless God, but we curse other people, he says people that are made in God's image and his likeness. You know, if we could see people that way, if we could see them as God sees them, as made in his likeness and beautiful, that he loves and that he has a purpose for, if we could, you know, every person we talk to, Jesus loves. He loves enough to come and die on a cross for them. You know, I think if that's how we saw people, we wouldn't have to stop ourselves from saying negative things to them. They wouldn't even cross our minds. So let's start asking God for that wisdom. Even now, let's say, God, train me. Open up my heart and train me to see people the way you see them. Okay, the second thing that we can ask for is to give God each day our words. So here's something that I've been trying. In the morning, do you brush your teeth? I hope so. What I've been doing is after I brush my teeth, I put my hand over my mouth, my minty fresh mouth, and I say, God, the words that come out of my mouth today, I want them to be your words. I give them to you. Let me say the things you want me to say and not say the things you don't want me to say. And that is a powerful start to each day. But it can't actually stop in the bathroom. I now need to develop a habit, even more, of before I speak, asking God, is this something you'd have me say? And that's what I ask for. God, help me develop these habits. Help me develop these habits in my life. Help us develop these habits. Now, I suspect some of you are skeptical. And if that's you, if you're thinking, I don't know, am I really ever going to develop a habit of asking God for a green light before I talk? If that's you, I've got something for you. A way to open up the door to this in a big way. Just sit down with a piece of paper and write down the last 10 things that you said that you shouldn't have said. The last 10 things that were negative or critical of someone that was cursing them. The last 10 lies or 10 boasts. Just write them down. Make a list. And then go back to each person you said them to and apologize. Apologize to everyone and check them off. This is not a punishment. This is a doorway to freedom. If you walk through this door with Jesus training you, it will change your life. I know a little bit about this. When I was a bigwig attorney in New York City, and I was a Wall Street lawyer, and one day I was in partner's office, big partner's office, and I said something that, you know, fudged the truth a little, made me look better. I don't know, you'd call it a white lie. I was walking back to my office, and the Holy Spirit stopped me. And I didn't even know it was the Holy Spirit at the time. I wasn't as good at recognizing his voice. And it was, no, this is not how you're supposed to live your life. And I turned around, and I went back into his office, and I said something to you that wasn't right, and I'm sorry. And I didn't lose my job. But what I got, too, out of it was freedom. We never had that problem again. Okay, the third thing that we can do, that we can ask for from God, has to do with blessing other people. You know, James, like he said, we praise or bless our Father, but we curse the humans made in his image. Well, why don't we bless the humans made in his image? We should ask God for the wisdom, the strength to do that. In fact, we should just ask God to bless them. So I want to read, to wrap things up, a story from a family in New Zealand. This is a story about the power of a spoken blessing. My husband and I noticed our 7-year-old son Samuel was becoming characterized by a miserable countenance, drooping shoulders, lips that go down instead of up, etc. Every attempt we made to correct the problem failed. We had reached the point of exasperation. Through some teachings, the Lord opened our understanding to the power of the spoken word, either as a blessing or a curse. I remember the exciting revelation the Lord gave. Samuel needs a blessing. I gathered our other children around and blessed Samuel. I asked God to bless him with a radiant countenance, joy in his heart, and a beautiful smile that ministered to the lives of others. As I was speaking, his little face lit up, his chest puffed out, and he just kept smiling. I spoke the same blessing to him once more that same week. It has been around 6 months now, and I am very happy to report that the change in Samuel has been miraculous. He keeps smiling, has a radiant joy about him, and the first thing we notice about Samuel in the morning is his beautiful, radiant smile and the very enthusiastic, "Good morning." This has truly been a work of the Lord, for all of our own efforts failed. In simple faith, we have been obedient and have witnessed the power of the spoken blessing. We have noticed several things happen in our family as we apply the lessons learned in giving a blessing. We are all demonstrating more love toward each other. Our attitudes really are transformed by speaking blessings, and the children are growing in faith. Our children will come to us and report that one of their siblings needs a blessing because they have a bad attitude, or we should bless this child because they are being naughty. All of us then gather around and bless the offender. This act demonstrates great love toward them. No need to tell tales or taking matters into their own hands, as they now have a practical solution to the situation. Whenever my husband and I notice a wrong attitude in a child, that child receives a blessing, and I am continually amazed at how attitudes are changed immediately. Sometimes a little talk is required, but the spoken blessing is the transformer. As a practical aid to help our younger children make blessing others a part of their daily lives, we have included "give a blessing to a family member" on their job chart. This is working wonderfully. Our 5-year-old blesses his 2-year-old sister every day. It usually goes like this: "The Lord bless you, Daniel, with courage, wiseness, wisdom, and knowledge." We can testify to both the power of the spoken blessing and the power of the spoken curse. We have experienced freedom from many spoken curses in our lives through speaking specific blessings. This biblical principle has been life-changing and an answer to our many cries for help. Wow, sounds amazing. You know, in preparing, I read this on a Christian website, and I got to be honest, I thought, this is too good to be true. You know, I am a pastor, but I was also a lawyer, and it's hard to believe the stuff you read on Christian websites. But then one One time at dinner, I have a little six-year-old boy, Paul, and he was out of control. He was beating on his sisters, so I figured, what the heck? I'm going to try it. So I put my hand on Paul, and I blessed him. I said, God, just bless him with peace and with love for his sisters. And you know, it worked. Just like in the story, his appearance changed. He was great all through dinner. You know, it's not magic. It's Jesus. And it's not just for kids. I think everybody in this room could use a little more blessing in their life. You know, as I've been speaking, you may have remembered some things that have been said to you, cruel or thoughtless things. And spoken blessings can bring great healing. You know, sometimes over time, sometimes they have to be repeated, but they can bring healing. And it's not just us in this room. We are surrounded by people that are desperate for a little blessing at home, at work, and at school, all around us. Why not try? You can try too. Think about the difference we could make in people's lives by blessing them, just words of encouragement and praise, blessing. But you know, when I think about it, if we're going to do those other two things, if we're going to see people the way God sees them, if we're going to give God our words, we're not really going to be able to stop ourselves from blessing them. So I'd like to ask you to stand up, and we're going to invite God into this even more. And the thing that crosses my mind is that as I've been talking about the power of words, many of you are remembering words that were spoken to you that have hurt you. And if that's you, I would like to invite you to come forward now, and I would like to speak a blessing over you. And I know that's going to take some courage to get out of your seat and come up here, but you're going to get a blessing out of the deal. And I know that is actually a lot of us. A lot of us have had family members, maybe it was our parents, people that are close to us, say things to us that have cut us deeply. And we live with those wounds. Many of us have overheard things said about us that are really painful. And if that's you, I don't think we should leave that unaddressed this morning. If you just want to come up forward, just come up right here. I'm going to pray a blessing over you. And I know that if you think about it, that's a lot of people. And so all that's stopping us is just the courage to come up, the courage to say, well, I'm not going to doubt it anymore. I'm just going to put my weight down on the fact that God could make a difference in my life, that these words, that he has healing. So if that is you, if you could think of words said over you that have hurt you, I do want to pray a blessing over you right now. Lord Jesus, come. Come and speak your peace, your comfort, your love, your encouragement into the lives of folks that have been hurt by curses and negative words. Jesus, give us a picture of how you view us, how we are beautiful and wonderfully made, how you have a purpose for our lives, how you take joy in us. God, deposit that in us. And then Jesus, in your strong name, I break off the power of spoken curses, of criticism, of negative words. And I ask that you just flood the darkness that those words create with light, with life. So Jesus, bless us this morning. If you're on the ministry team, I ask you to come forward now. And if that is you, if you have been hurt by the words that others have said, I'd encourage you to come forward and get prayer. Let some folks pray for you. And maybe that's not you. Maybe you're in the position of having a mouth that is, frankly, out of control, and you know it, and you want Jesus to train you. If that's you too, start that process today, this morning. Come forward and let someone pray for you. These folks are going to lead us in some worship. And if there's anything in your life you need prayer for, physical needs, emotional needs, we'd love to pray for you. Other than that, thanks for coming to the Vineyard and have a great rest of the day.